where we left off week before last. I hope somebody can, because I forgot. And so if y'all don't tell me, I'm going to start all the way back at verse 1 of chapter 5. We did. We looked at 8 and 9 and we looked at 10. That's kind of where we were. You remember we talked about the bowls. We talked about the heart. We talked about the incense. That's what we talked about. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to pick back up from the looking of verse 8 and 9 and going into to 10. We're going to talk about the significance of the harp, the golden bowls, the incense, and of course those prayers of the saints. So first let's go ahead and look at the harps and what the harps represent. And so I'm going to just give you some scripture that shows the importance of harps and what harps were used for. And I will say these scriptures slowly, so if you want to write them down and you can go back later to read them, that'll be great. But if not, that is all right as well. But the first one is Psalm 33, verse 2. It speaks of the importance of the harp. It says, "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings." So we see here that this harp, referenced in Psalm, is used for praising God, giving him honor, giving him glory, making melody. You know, you heard the saying, making melody within our heart. And so now this is making melody with the harp, not heart. Psalm 71:22 reads, "Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel." Psalm 150 verse 3, "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp." So we see that the harp is very instrumental and very influential in being used to praise God. Now I'm going to read you a contrary verse in Daniel 3:5. The contents of the harp is still used to praise, but in this specific scripture, Daniel 3:5, it's to bring praise, honor, and glory to King Nebuchadnezzar. But the concept and the significance of the harp was always to bring praise, honor, and glory to a higher deity. But now for us, as the Christian, we know that our higher deity is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now in 3:5 of Daniel, it reads that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So remember, that was the command given in Daniel 3:5, that when that sound was heard, no matter what you were doing, no matter where you were to fall down and worship that gold statue, that golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now we know from our point of view and our doctrines and our beliefs that this is not something we would ever dare do, fall down and worship an idol. But once again, I wanted just us to see that all individuals, the secular world, also understood the importance of musical instruments. They understood the importance of the use of a harp. And so now we just want to understand in our own minds as we look at these verses what that would have been like, though, as those individuals were there holding the golden harps before the throne of God. And then we move on to the golden bowls, the importance and the significance of the golden bowls. Just one verse that I want to share. If you would, just look at chapter 15, verse 7 of Revelation. Revelation 15, verse 7. Here in chapter 15, the preparation of the seventh vial is taking place, or bowl is taking place. And so here in this verse, it speaks of the importance of these bowls, these golden vials. It says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials," or bowls, "full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." Now, remember where we are in chapter 5. It's telling the story of how things are going to unfold, and it's kind of already foreshadowing what we're going to read in chapter 6 and what we're going to read in chapter 7 and so on. And so here, as we just spoke of in Revelation 15, it tells us what is really in these bowls. It's the prayers of the saints, and it's the prayers of the saints, but at the same time, it's also what's going to really unleash God's wrath and fury upon the earth. We look at the importance of the incense, And Psalms 142 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands at the evening sacrifice." Now think about that for a moment. The incense, if it's being burned, what is it going to do? It's going to rise. And so these individuals here at the same time, it's the lifting of their hands. So as the incense is being raised up, they lift up their hands in praise to God Almighty. And so that also shows the significance and the importance of burning the incense and then how we are to raise and to lift our hands in praise to God. Luke 1:10 says, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." And we will talk about that later. But every time we would see the word prayer and we would see the importance of the word incense, they go hand in hand. They're congruent one with another. With prayer and incense, it is a sign of praise. We take the harp through the musical aspect of worship and praising God. We add the incense to raising the incense, to burning the incense, to praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now turn to Revelation 8 and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." Now, where are the prayers of the saints located? Remember, we talked about that two Sundays ago. In the golden bowls. There's the prayers of the saints. And then verse 4 says, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." The prayers of the saints. The revelation that we are studying tonight, and really all the revelations of the books of, or chapters rather, of Revelation that we have been studying, really show us that it's really the most symbolic book in the entire Bible. And with this passage here that we just read from Revelation 8, prayers of the saints is a simple symbolism of the golden bowls of incense that the 24 elders were holding. And so, therefore, we see the importance of. If it wasn't important, then obviously God would not have it there. But how important is it to know that our prayers of the saints, we are the saints, our prayers are in that golden bowl that is being held by the 24 elders. And of course, I would say that with most things, if there's lots of great symbolism, it can often give individuals the opportunity to vary in their own minds, in their own hearts, what that really means to them. Now, you may go and read other commentary and study other books that talk about these prayers of saints and the importance of the golden bowls and the incense, and they may tell you something totally different. But from all that I have studied and read over the last several weeks, this is my interpretation that these golden bowls held the prayers of the saints. That was the symbolism represented there. God established incense as a part of the priestly system or symbolism in Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10. If you'd like to turn there, I'd like to read that with you. It's very important that we understand how God works and that he uses things from the old in the new, and he uses things in the new that was used in the old. So we're going to look at Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10, where Moses was told to build the altar of incense. As a matter of fact, the chapter itself is titled, "The Altar of Incense." Let's look at verse 1 through 10 of chapter 30. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon the shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crowns of it. By the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. How important is that? What great detail was given. But you notice that key word, that the incense was to be used. And I don't know if you noticed or not, that word perpetual was used. A perpetual incense. And that word perpetual means that it's ongoing, always going, never stopping. And so that is what's so important about the incense that was lifted then. And really, that's what's so very important about us in our prayers. As we pray to God, they are perpetual prayers because once they enter into the throne room of God, they're there forever. They don't just fade away. How amazing is that? You know, when we burn something, we see it begin to dissipate. The smoke, the incense begins to burn away. We may still smell the aroma of after a while, but sometimes the sight of the incense has already passed us by. And so that's the same concept with the prayer. We may lift the prayer up, and for a while we may not remember it any longer that we have lifted that prayer. But that prayer has perpetually arisen to the throne room of God. And so that's why God himself established the importance of incense back in Exodus, because he knew what vital role this was going to play in Revelation. And we have read of the prayers of the saints that began in Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This is a representation by the incense in the context of temple imagery. By taking the role of incense in the temple was to offer up a sweet aroma to God and to symbolize the importance of prayer. The prayers of the righteous are pleasing to God, and that's you and that's me. We are the righteous. We are the saints. We've been made righteous by God. Psalm 141:2 describes this aspect of prayer perfectly. It says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Prayer is linked to the incense in the temple and other passages as well. And we can go through and we can study time after time where this was a very vital role in showing the importance of prayer and the importance of why incense was used. Earlier I read from Luke 1:10, and that verse was taken from when Gabriel, he appeared to Zechariah in the temple. And he tells him that his prayers have been answered. Gabriel is standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And this happened when the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Verse 11 goes on to say, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So while the people were praying, while Zechariah was praying, while the people were praying, all of a sudden this angel appeared during the hour of incense. The fact that these prayers of the saints that we read in Revelation 5:8, that we see the evidence of and how they work and how God has commanded and allowed prayer to work, shows us, or indicates rather, that God hears the prayers of his people. He hears all prayers by all of his people. Now think about that. Just think about how many prayers you have uttered just in your life. And imagine how many just in this room tonight. Every prayer that you have lifted to him, he hears, he knows, it sits in the golden bowl. Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." Now, we don't like to think of God being from or far away from, but he is from the wicked. He is far away from the wicked. We know that God has no relationship with the wicked, or they would not be wicked. But for those who are so righteous, and for those who lift their prayers and their concerns, no matter what the prayer may be, when we lift our prayers to him, he hears the prayers of the righteous. The saints in Revelation 5:8 are not an elite class of people. We are not an elite class of people who are more holy than the rest. These saints that we read about in chapter 5, verse 8, are not the mediators of our prayers. We know that the intercessor or the mediator of our prayers is whom? Jesus Christ. And also we must take note within this very verse that these saints, They're not asking for prayers. They are the prayers. It's the prayers of the saints. The term saint in Scripture implies parity, not hierarchy. Parity is very important in our eyes. We should not ever think that we are better than another. We should never think we're better than any other brother or sister in Christ, and we should never think that we're any better than a non-believer. We should always have great parity one with another, never a mindset of hierarchy. We are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28 tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The saints are believers in Jesus, living or dead, saved by grace through what? Faith. That's what we must know. That's what we must always remember. If you can't really remember anything else in the heat of the moment, remember that you are always saved through grace and through faith in believing in Jesus Christ. The church is loved by God and called to be his saints. That's us. God loves us. We are called to be his saints. Romans 1:7 says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, is it as if a golden bowl of incense is being carried to the very throne room of God? And you know, that's really why I tell you that prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and our cottage prayer meeting that we do once a month is so important. When we can gather together and just pray together in a relaxed atmosphere, where we're just there as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we just pray. And as we pray, even if we're doing it together or just having a silent moment of prayer together, those prayers are being raised up as incense to the very throne room of God. Since these prayers are collective of all believers, prayers through all times, they are about everybody and about everything that is consistent with God's will. If you pray for somebody's salvation, that prayer is in a bowl. If you pray for the safety and relief of people after a natural disaster, that prayer is in the bowl. If you pray that God would conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, that prayer is in the bowl. And we could go on and on and on about every prayer that we utter. It goes into the vial, that golden bowl, the prayer of the saints. Such prayers are well-pleasing to him. Don't you know that God just loves it when we are able to take time in our busy, hectic schedules and just pray to him? And you wonder, why am I talking to you tonight so much about prayer as we study the book of Revelation? But it's very important that we understand and know from this point forward that through the sealed book, through the importance of the 24 elders and what they possessed, we need to know, God wanted us to know why he stresses prayer. Why he stressed the importance of why you should always talk to him through prayer. Why we should gather together as believers in Christ to pray. Why we should open up worship services with prayer. And also with what? Song. Two very vital things in order to have great worship with God. You know, obviously we've taken prayer out of our schools and we see what type of disarray that has left us. But could you imagine if we began to water down our worship service with the music and water down our time with prayer, what our worship services would be like? You can't do it and not have an effective service, not have an effective time to worship our true Creator. The utterly astonishing thing about this text that we're reading here, that it portrays the prayers of the saints as the, listen, as the instrument, though, that God uses to usher in the world, the end of the world, the great apocalypse. Our prayers are used for that, the divine judgment. It's the picture of these prayers of the saints accumulating on the altar, prayer after prayer after prayer, until God appoints the time for them to be taken up like fire from the altar and thrown upon the earth to bring about the consummation of God's kingdom. That is the importance of our prayers. What we have in this text is an explanation of what has happened to the million upon millions of prayers over the last 2,000 years. As the saints have cried out again and again, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we're going to talk about that prayer later on as time permits. But that prayer is something a lot of times that we utter, and I don't think we understand, especially as a young child growing up, and I said this prayer and learned it. I didn't really understand what it meant. But when we pray for thy kingdom come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to realize what that means and the significance behind the Lord's Prayer and why Jesus Christ himself implemented that prayer. Not one of these prayers prayed in faith has been ignored. Not one of your prayers has ever been lost or forgotten. Not one of your prayers has been ineffectual or pointless. They have all been gathered on the altar before the throne of God. Think about that. Whether you feel like your prayer is being answered or not, God has heard it. God has stored it away in that golden bowl. And you may not see the effects of the prayer being answered in your lifetime. It may be answered after God has called you home. But know that your prayer is never forgotten. None of us have ever lifted an ineffectual prayer as long as our hearts are in tune with God. Now, when you're out of the center of God's will and you're not living the way that you should, your prayer life is altered. It is affected, and it can become ineffective. That is why it's so very important that we must repent. We must continually submit. We should always be humbled before the Lord God in all that we do every single day, knowing that we must repent of all sin. Every day you sin, every day I sin. And we need forgiveness of that sin. And God will continue to forgive as long as you continue to repent. And as long as you do that, you will never lift up an ineffectual prayer. Your prayer will be very effectual. And it will never fall upon deaf ear. It will fall upon the throne room of God. As the flame has been growing brighter and brighter and more pleasing in the presence of God, at the very time will come when God will command his holy angel, we've already read this verse tonight, to take his mighty censer and fill it with fire from the altar where the prayers burn before the Lord and pour it out onto the world to bring all of God's great and holy purposes to completion. Not one exalting prayer has ever been lifted in vain. This is a very astonishing tribute to the enormous impact of your prayers. This is why we continue to pray. We have to pray for our leaders. This is why we must pray for our church. This is why we must pray for one another. We have to continue to pray for God's will to be done in our lives daily. This is not something that we just give up on. As long as God has given you breath and given you the ability to stand and to walk the face of this earth, we must give ourselves to him. We must continually have a prayer life with him so he can use our prayers to bring honor, to bring glory to him. Looking at verse 9 and verse 10 of chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that's a very important verse there. That last part of verse 10 says, and we shall reign where? On the earth. So that is great indication that there's going to be a millennium on earth where we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. The target group for redemption is described as every tribe, every language, and people. If you would, turn to Revelation 7:9. Matter of fact, we're going to look through several different chapters of Revelation right now. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. Revelation 10:11. Revelation 10:11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Revelation 11:9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Revelation 13:7. And it was given unto him to make war with saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Revelation 14, 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And then Revelation 17, 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, what do you suppose the significance is of verses 9 and 10 in chapter 5 of how it speaks, or especially verse 9, of how it speaks about every kindred and every tongue and people and nation? And then we just read several more examples throughout Revelation of this very same word usage being duplicated. And why is that? Well, I mean, what's the purpose of, why would God see the importance of saying every kindred, every people, every tongue, every nation is going to experience and going to see? This very same group that we speak of is the very same group that God, Jesus Christ himself, used in the Great Commission, where Jesus says to spread and to share the gospel to all the nations. It's very important that we understand and know that the reason why all of those descriptor words were used to show that every kindred, every tongue, nation, and name, and people, because one day we know that all of those individuals are going to do what? They're going to have to bow down, and they're going to have to realize that Jesus is the precious Son of God. Everyone will bow. Verse 10 goes on to read, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You made them a kingdom and a priest to our God. God told this very same thing to Moses in Exodus 19:5. He said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. The very same promise to you and to me. We are important people in God's eyes. We see God is proclaiming the importance to obedience here in Exodus, and how it is just as important in the book of Revelation. Obedience to God equals special treasures in the end. You know, something I tried to stress this morning to our graduates here, I hope they understand, and we know that they do, but oh, is it so hard to live that life at that young age? That's why y'all, and I say y'all because y'all raised them. I've only been a part of their lives really for 2 years. Y'all raised them. It is so important that we strive to teach them the treasures at the end. That what they experience right now is temporary. God wants us to use our intelligence that he's blessed us to further our education, to further ourselves. But when it's all over with, we must understand and know that our true treasure is that mansion that's laid up for you and for me. That is our ultimate goal. Kingdom and priests, this word usage in verse 10 is echoed also in Revelation 1, 5, and 6 that we studied at the very beginning. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This process of this being fulfilled, or partially being fulfilled, takes place in Revelation 7:15, where we've already read that together tonight. It says, therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That is for you and for me. And who sits there is Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Remember, that lamb that was slain was the one who was found worthy to open the seals. Now, we talked about that at the very beginning of chapter 5, and when we come back next week, we're going to be into the seals. And as those seals begin to open, we know that Jesus Christ was the only one that had the power and then was given the authority to be a part of the opening of those seals. And the very promise that we will reign on earth is also fulfilled, as we just read in Revelation 5:10. Revelation 26 tells us, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. So we know that the second death has no power over you and me. For those who have been called out, those who have been made righteous, those who have been called the saint, who have called upon the name of the Lord, we have not worry of the second death, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Understand and know this, that we're going to have work to do in that 1,000-year time frame. We're going to study that later on this summer. But understand and know that you're not just going to be twiddling your thumbs in that millennium reign. You're not just going to be sitting back watching other people do work. We're going to be working. We're going to have work to do. God is going to anoint us to be kings and priests and reign with his son on this earth, a new earth, for 1,000 years. The concluding phrase of this verse concerning the earthly nature of the future reign of the 24 elders is only one of a mounting array of evidence for our millennial reign. Do y'all think about that sometimes? We don't know when that millennial reign will begin. We know that it's going to be longer than 7 years, but it's going to happen. But do you ever think about that? That you're going to get to reign here on earth, a new earth, with Jesus. You're going to be with him. You're going to interact with him. Our final verses, verses 11 through 14, the scene in which John is now witnessing is looking ahead to the time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As I studied these verses and I read further along in Revelation, it was hard for me initially to wrap my mind around this concept of what's taking place. And I may be wrong with what I'm sharing with you tonight, but from what I've studied and what I feel that I've learned, that what we see in these final verses from 11 through 14, as we read these verses, the seals in themselves have already been opened. Okay? Now, we haven't gotten to chapter 6 where we start reading of the opening of the seals, but verses 11 through 14 at the end of chapter 5 shows me that these seals have begun to be opened from the Lamb who was slain. Let's look at those verses briefly. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Can you imagine that? Those creatures singing. You know, the rocks will cry out, we've read, but can you imagine, though, that there's going to be living creatures here that's going to shout out, that's going to scream out, that's going to sing out these very blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that signifies what we can read in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have wonderful examples of how God intends us to praise him. We have wonderful examples of seeing that these individuals on the earth, these individuals under the earth, are going to proclaim the glory of the Lamb who was slain. The context in verses 11 through 14 of what follows, as well as into the context of what has preceded. It is to my understanding, as we've said, that these six seals have already begun to be opened or are opened, and the end time woes or sufferings have begun, and the battle with evil is engaged once again. And as believers in God, we can handle the images of destruction. I know before we started Revelation, some of you had shared with me that Revelation scared you. Or that you didn't like to study Revelation because it was intimidating to you. It scared you. And that's okay that you felt that way. But I hope that as time goes on that you have been more at ease. And you realize and you understand and know that you're not going to be a part of any of this. That you will not have to deal with the woes and all of the sufferings that will begin as the battle of evil will continually enrage and be engaged once again. We know the message does not stop, though, with the coming of the four horsemen, which we will study. We know that the message doesn't stop with the plagues, in which we will study. And we know that the message here tonight will not stop with all of the violence that will take place from the rest of chapter 6 through chapter 19. What we have read and studied through chapter 5 is just a simple glimpse of heaven. It also reminds us that the decisive victory has already been won, and that's something that's very important that we should always relish in, knowing that the victory has already been won. It doesn't mean that we should just go ahead and throw in our towel and cash in our chips and not strive to do what God has called us to do, because we know that in the end we win. But if we're here, God's got a purpose for us. And so therefore we should seek out His will daily to find out what that purpose is. And that I truly think that purpose should ever be changing. The common denominator should be the fact that to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the purpose could always be changing. Just like the door can always be open. A new door can always be open. And an old door can be closed. The future triumph is already very present in heaven. You know, we already know how the outcome is, but we already can rejoice in knowing that the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken place. And truthfully, we know when it took place. It took place as soon as He left His throne on high to be an obedient Son. And when He came to this earth and He lived the life that His Father needed Him to live, to be that godly Son, that heavenly righteous Son, and then to die a death that He didn't deserve, but a death that He had to die so that we could experience life eternal. Heavenly triumph began the day that Jesus went to the cross, the day that He went into the grave, and the day that He walked out. The heavens rejoiced when the Son of God stepped forth out of that tomb. There is only one thing left for you and for me to do, and that is to join in the worship. And I don't mean about the worship here that we have tonight at Sand Hill. I don't mean about the worship that we can have Tuesday night as we gather to pray, or Wednesday night as we gather to pray. I don't even mean about the worship that we have next Sunday morning. The worship that I'm speaking of is that ultimate time in heaven when we will be praising our Savior all the day long. Will you be there? Will you be ready to worship? Will you be ready to raise your hands as the incense is raised? As you submit your prayers to God, always know that your prayer never falls upon a deaf ear, that your prayer falls at the very throne of God Himself. But will you be there when that worship time is brought together? Let us pray. Father, I thank You once again for this opportunity to be in Your house of worship here tonight, God, and Father, I thank You for these faithful people who came back tonight, Lord, to continually study the book of Revelation. Lord, a very intriguing study with great detail, Father, of how life itself will be when You take away the church, when You remove Your Holy Spirit from this world, God. But Lord, until that time comes, may we here, the Christian folks who are here at Sand Hill, here in the town of Kershaw, may we strive daily to try our very best to reach out to this lost and dying world, telling them about our story, letting them know who the author of this story is, and that is Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, I pray that You will pour Your blessings upon us all tonight as we leave from Your place of worship, Father, and bring us back at the next appointed hour. But in between that time, God, may You find us seeking out Your will for our lives, God. May You find us seeking out exactly what it is that we can do to bring honor and glory to Your precious and holy name, Father. Oh, Lord, I just ask You to forgive us where we fail You. Lord, I just lift this church up to You tonight. Lord, may we be a lighthouse in this community. God, may we never take You for granted. May we always strive daily to please You in all that we do. In Your glorious name I do pray. Amen.